Our scripture reading this morning will come from Hebrews chapter 12. We will begin with the 18th verse of Hebrews chapter 12, which can be found on page 1009 of your pew Bibles. And we'll read through verse 24 of the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the immeasurable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Thus we've read verses 18 through 24. The author of Hebrews here is continuing to stress the difference and what is better that we as Christians have now. And he is warning his readers not to go back to the Old Testament ways. And to do so in this section, he uses the image of the two mountains, of Mount Sinai, where Moses ascended and gave the law, and Mount Zion, where the temple was ultimately built, where worship took place. And he contrasts them in many ways, showing that ultimately Mount Zion is better in every way than Mount Sinai. And that why would they throw away the beauty of Mount Zion for the trembling fear of Mount Sinai? For that's exactly what they were thinking about doing. The going back to the sacrifices, going back to the Old Testament rules and regulations and the priests and all of those things. If they were to go back to that, they would be putting themselves under Mount Sinai. And he's saying you would lose everything. Points out to them that now with Jesus Christ, they have a better emotion. That the emotion that should be produced by Mount Sinai is simple. Just read the picture that's given to you in the 18 verses 21 and see what the picture is. It's a picture of fear. You can't touch the mountain. It's a blazing fire. You're surrounded by darkness, surrounded by gloom. There's a massive tempest. If you touch the mountain, you have to be stoned. It can't be endured. So much so that even in Moses, he says, I tremble with fear. Moses, a man that we remember we've already listed as a man of great faith. Even Moses was full of fear. Think about all of those Israelites surrounding the mountain as darkness loomed over them, as it covered the camp. As they could feel the heat from the blazing fire that was Mount Sinai. It's clear from this description that the emotion that the mountain produces is fear. The people were afraid, they were petrified, and even that doesn't really seem to capture the depth of the emotion that he wants you to see here. You can contrast that then immediately with what follows from verse 22, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, where there are innumerable angels and festal gathering. Where it's a celebration, where it's joy. Where the angels are excited and they're throwing a party. This is not darkness. This is not a blazing inferno. It's not frightening. There's no rule that if you even touch the mountain, you're to be struck dead. Instead, you're welcomed to the mountain and beckoned to come up and participate in the celebration. It's hard to read this about the angels gathered in a festal gathering without thinking about Jesus talking about the lost coin and the lost sheep, where he says that there's more rejoicing in heaven when just one person returns. And here, all of the church is invited to Mount Zion, and there's a celebration. The angels are excited as they surround Mount Zion and celebrate with their voices, not being a trumpet blast that causes fear and knees to knock, but rather words of praise that encourage and make you want to join in. You say, why would you go back to that other way? Why would you go back to that mountain that was a picture of fear when you have the mountain that is a picture of blessing? Of course, this part should go without saying, considering all that he's talked about in the first part, but he does throw in that there's also a better mediator here. That the mediator for Mount Sinai is Moses, a man who is sinful. He was a man of great faith, full of faith, but he was a man nonetheless. And the fact that the author of Hebrews draws attention to that fact, that this mediator of the first mountain was himself afraid. Because Moses knew the law. And as a man of faith that he was, he understood that he was still a sinner. And that he should tremble when he hears the words, "You shall have no other gods before me." Tremble when he hears the words, "Thou shalt not kill." Moses, who had himself done that. When he saw the sight, he was afraid. And Moses, as a mediator, you'll see here, was unable to bring the people close. In fact, the rule was, if even just a sheep or a cow brushes that mountain, stone it to death. You can't come to the mountain. Moses was allowed to go up. But the people were kept separate. The characterization here of Moses and the mediator on Mount Sinai is, you cannot come, you cannot endure. They were unable to come to the presence of God. And only he was able to ascend to the mountain to the top. The rest of the people were separated and kept apart. Moses alone spoke with God on top of the mountain. The others waited patiently, hopefully. But with Jesus, we know that it's different. Here we have the mediator of the new covenant, verse 24, which is Jesus, the mediator on Mount Sinai, who's not just a man, but is God and man. He's both a true and righteous man and true and everlasting God. And he has no need of fear because he's never sinned. Never violated the law of God in thought, word, or deed. He is perfect in every way. And through his sacrifice, which was accepted, he absorbed the wrath of God. The law has nothing against the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's paid for it in full. This is why the blood of Jesus is mentioned there. Sprinkle the blood that speaks better than a word, because he has quenched the law. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, we too can come without fear to the presence of the Lord. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of what He has done, because of His mediatorship, we have access. The Old Testament constantly pointed to the separation of people from God because they were unclean. They had all sorts of rituals. They had all sorts of sacrifices. They had priests who sprinkled the blood. And even then, the Holy of Holies was curtained off. And only once a year could anybody ever go in. And he had to go in a certain way and in a certain dress and doing a certain thing. And even then, they still tied rope to his feet just in case he dropped dead. They could yank him out. But with Jesus, we have something else completely. We all have access. You can hit your knees and pray to the Lord. You don't need to do elaborate rituals. You don't need to wear pure white linen of one. You don't need an ephod. You don't need any of these things. You don't need the Urim and Thummim. Because you have the blood of Jesus Christ. You now have access to the Lord. You have the better mediator in Jesus Christ. Where Moses was unable to prevent the separation, Jesus has brought about reconciliation. Where the law given by Moses pointed out how much in need of reconciliation we were, Jesus has accomplished it. He, as the mediator, was able to bring about peace between God and man. And he did his job willingly. And the result of his mediatorship is that perfect reconciliation. That's why, as he described earlier, there's no more need for sacrifices. There's no more need for priests. There's no more need for these things. You have all you need in Jesus Christ. And notice here he says, but you have come to this mountain. It's Jesus Christ who's brought you to Mount Zion. It's Jesus Christ who's taken you out from the law and brought you to the Mount of Zion, where you can have the festal gatherings and you can celebrate the presence of the Lord. It's Jesus who calmed the fires of the law and paid His demand, including death, by shedding His own blood so that we could have the better word and a better end. Which is the next major contrast here. There's a better word. The word from Mount Sinai in verse 19. And the sound of the trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken. The voice of God at Mount Sinai and the message made the people hit their knees and say, please no more, I can bear no more, I can't endure it, I don't want to hear these words anymore. Stop! It scared them. It condemned them. They were rightfully terrified. The word spoke of the righteousness and holiness of the Lord God, things that the people did not have and could not do. The message from Mount Sinai is not a comforting message. They wanted it to quit. It was a message of death. It was a message that reminded them they've fallen short of the glory of God. And that the punishment for such shortfall is death. For they had sinned against the most righteous and most holy God. But we're told in verse 24 of Hebrews that the sprinkled blood speaks a better word. At Mount Zion, under Jesus Christ, there is a word that doesn't make us tremble and say, please no more. It's a word that makes us say more. This is what we've been waiting for. This is the gospel word. The message of Jesus Christ. This word is forgiveness. It's Jesus. This word is based on His blood that's been sprinkled. This is a word that screams out the reconciliation, and the blood of Jesus Christ is what brings it about. I couldn't help when I was reading this but think about Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, about Satan, our enemy, how one little word shall fail him. It's the better word. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And the author of Hebrews is saying, you have the better word, you have the name of the mediator, you have the Savior, Jesus Christ. Why would you go back to the 10 words of Mount Sinai that make you beg to quit, that you can't endure? Why would you go back? Why would you think it's better for me here in the darkness and the gloom and the fire and the tempest, when you can have the celebration and the welcome arms of Jesus Christ? When you can be covered in the shed blood of the Savior that covers your sins, that unites you to God the Father, that gives you access to Him, why would you go back? This is a better word. He specifically says this is a better word than the blood of Abel. You'll remember the story of Cain and Abel, where Cain kills Abel and Abel's dead. And then God speaks to Cain, "Where's your brother Abel?" He says, "I'm not my brother's keeper. I don't know where he is." A complete and total lie. And God says to him, "The blood of your brother cries out from the ground. It's a blood of accusation. The blood of Jesus Christ is the blood of reconciliation. The blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel is the blood of guilt. The blood of Abel is the blood of accusation and failure and condemnation. The blood of Jesus Christ is the blood of reconciliation, the blood of righteousness, the blood of holiness. And there's a better end, better purpose. Mount Sinai, the place of Mount Sinai, and the message that was given to the people was that they could not endure it in verse 20. For they could not endure the order that was given. The end of the law is death. The law does not give life. The letter of the law kills. As Peter puts it in Acts 15, it's a yoke of burden that neither they nor their fathers could bear. It cannot be endured. But with Mount Zion, here it says the righteous are made perfect. At the end of verse 23. In Jesus Christ, there's a better end. The Spirit gives life. In Him, there's everlasting life. And in Him, ultimately, there's perfection. That we will one day be made perfect when we're gathered around His throne in heaven. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more falling short. We'll be made perfect in Him, in Jesus Christ, through His blood, as we gather around our Lord and Savior. Our ultimate end is that we'll be made perfect. Also notice, as I believe the author of Hebrews is emphasizing all throughout the book, he emphasizes here again, you can't draw near under the Old Testament. He says you can't. The end of the Old Testament was separation, was death. They're separated from the presence of God by seven things: fire, darkness, tempest, gloom, trumpets, a voice, and a message that all hindered their ability to draw near to the Lord. Seven things that prevented them from being with God. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, why would you go back? Now you have God. Now you have all that you need. That's why he says, and he transitions with verse 22, you haven't come to that place where there's separation. You've come in Jesus Christ to Mount Zion, where you have the fellowship, where you have all that you need, where you are part of the city of God, where you're part of the heavenly Jerusalem, where you're among the angels who are celebrating, where you're the assembly of the first men, where you're enrolled in heaven, where you're with God, the judge of all, being made perfect. When the judge of all is making you perfect. It's a wonderful picture. A beautiful blessing. There's no veil in the temple now. There's no priesthood. There's no altar. There's no vast ritual system that separates you from God. You have the right of access. That's why the book of Hebrews is constantly repeating, draw near and hold fast. Draw near to the presence of God. And hold fast, because there is your hope and your comfort. You've gathered around the King of Kings and the Judge of all who will make you perfect. Who will make you perfect, be near and hold to Him. In His presence is where you should be. Don't forsake it. Don't give it up. Look at what you're doing, He's telling His readers. Look at what you have. Why would you give it up? Why would you go back? This leads me to a few points of application. And the first is we need to see that this reconciliation to God, this wonderful invitation into His presence comes only through Christ Jesus. Only through His sprinkled blood. He's the mediator of the new covenant. There's no other way. There's no third and fourth mountain options here. You're either under the law or you're in Jesus Christ. You're either saved in Him and washed by His blood or you're still under the law of condemnation and death. If you forsake Jesus Christ, then you've gone back to Mount Zion. There's no other options. You're either with Him celebrating His presence or you're in the eternal inferno. The only way we can be saved is through belief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without that, there is no reconciliation. Without that, you're still in your sins. Without that, you're separated from God. Without that, your ultimate end is damnation and death. Repent and believe, and you too can be brought to Mount Zion. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second application is notice here that it says that you've been brought to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. This is a phrase that is commonly used in the Old Testament of the assembly of the firstborn for Israel. Israel often had to be enrolled. When they reached a certain age, you had to enroll their names. You can see the phrase throughout the Old Testament, they were enrolled. This imagery is specifically chosen by the author of Hebrews to let you know the people of God is not the nation of Israel, but the church. The assembly of the firstborn is the church of God. Where you're enrolled now, not with some priests, not with your tribe, but in heaven. Your true home. The author is telling his readers that the church is the true people of God. It's not limited to an ethnic group or to a nation. The firstborn are those who are enrolled in heaven, not enrolled with civil authorities by virtue of their birth and parentage, but enrolled in heaven by virtue of faith in Jesus Christ. And it still has application for us today. If we are to be part of the people of God, and the church is the people of God, then that's where we must be. We're not to forsake it. Not to turn our backs upon it. We're not to have doubts about where the people of God are. But we, as the Belgian Confession says, are feel obligated and bound to join ourselves to it. Which gives me the third and final application here. When we see this contrast so stark and laid out before us of Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. And if we can say here with verse 22 that we have come to Mount Zion, then our response ought to be rejoicing and giving thanks and joining in that festal gathering. We should be celebrating much like the angels because we have been saved. Because we didn't stumble upon Mount Zion because of our own great compass work. We didn't come to Mount Zion because of our own strength and our own energy. No, it says, but you've come to Mount Zion. We've been brought there. Brought there by the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't deserve to be there. We haven't earned it. But since we have been brought here by the Lord Jesus Christ, let us lift up our voices and rejoice and praise and give thanksgiving to Him. Lord, it's You who have saved us. We praise You for that. We thank You that You have made us perfect. Or will make us perfect, has promised glorification. Thank You for that blood that You have sprinkled upon us and made us clean. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord, we do give You thanks. recognizing that it's You who have brought us to Mount Zion, that it's You who have opened up the way of access, Lord. Strengthen us that we might draw near and hold fast. Strengthen us, O Lord. Help us sing songs of praise to You. Help us not take for granted the wonderful blessings we have in Jesus. The blessings of fellowship with You, the blessings of salvation, the blessings of life everlasting, of righteousness and holiness. We thank You also for the communion of the saints, that You have brought us to the people of God and made us a part of a people. Lord, there's so much we can give thanks to You for. Help us, O Lord, see these blessings around us and lift our souls in prayer. So we bless the Lord, O my soul, all the days of my life, all that is within me. Bless Your holy name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.